Would you turn with me in your Bible this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? And for those visiting with us, concluding this week and next week, a three-year study of the doctrines of our faith. As leaders in this church, we believe it is vitally important today for Christians to have a firm foundation, to know the truths of Christianity that are being called into question today, so that we can be the salt and light God's called us to, and so we won't be taken captive by teachings that sound good but are contrary to God's word. So we're ending this series next week. We're in the doctrine of the future, the last area of the doctrinal study. How many of you have friends who are really consumed with prophecy and the future? Yeah, several of you. How many of you know Christians who are not all that concerned? Okay, we have both kinds in the body of Christ. Many things that the scriptures teach us with regard to the future, we don't have enough information to be real dogmatic about. But we have looked at, for several weeks, the things in the Bible, the teachings of scripture, of which all Christians agree. And we've looked at those areas. And today we're going to look at areas that are more difficult to understand, but they're there in the scripture for our benefit, for God to let us know what is happening in our day and age. How many of you know great things are happening worldwide today that are unprecedented? We are approaching the second coming of Christ, and we all agree on that. So we're going to read some passages of scripture this morning, because the Bible speaks for itself, and then we'll just make some comments. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Let's begin reading there. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Stop there for a minute. When the Bible talks about those who are asleep, it means those who have died. That you may not grieve, as others do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So we know as Christians that there's going to be a great family reunion of the believers in Christ one day. So this verse is telling us we grieve when we lose those close to us, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope because we know something. We know that they've gone to be with the Lord. We know we're going to be together again at one time. So these are very encouraging, comforting passages for us. Verse 15, for this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's going to be an astounding time that God says is coming. And if we're alive, we're going to experience that when Jesus comes. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Stop there for a minute. Jesus told us, and we studied this a few weeks ago, that when he comes, it will be as it was. The world will be as it was in the days of Noah. So in the days of Noah, people were saying, peace and security, everything's going great, we're marrying, we're giving in marriage, we have jobs, we're solving our own problems. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, it says in 2 Peter. He was calling the people to God. They were ridiculing him. They were mocking him. What is this crazy guy talking about who's building this thing, this boat, out in the middle of the desert? They mocked Noah. They did not believe in God. And when God closed the door of the ark, sudden destruction came on them and surprised him. And what the scriptures are teaching is, when Jesus comes again, the world is going to be just like that. So we know what's going to happen. God's given us a great heads up there in the scriptures. Verse 4, but you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live in Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So it's great teaching in 1 Thessalonians. Now turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is a parallel verse and picks up pretty much where 1 Thessalonians here is speaking. And we find in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of God, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what was restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. Therefore, God sends a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Boy, there's a lot going on there that God talks about. In your notes, I put a comment by R.C. Sproul, and in that, he talks about the fact that all Christians believe in the coming of the Lord, but his last statement there says, "The thought of the return of Christ should be constantly on the mind of the Christian. We should be waiting for the coming of the Lord, knowing that it could come at any time, living our lives every day with that expectation in mind. My stance is, whether I die today or tomorrow, or Jesus comes, my time is short here on earth. Whether I go to be with Him or He comes to take me home, we don't have a lot of time here on earth." And it's amazing how many people exchange eternity for this little slice of time here. We are to be living with the expectation of Christ's return, because as surely as He came the first time, and that was prophesied 500 and 700 years before He came, the place He would be born, the way He would be born to a virgin, the way He would live, the way He would die, His resurrection from the dead, Jesus accomplished every prophecy about Him to a T, and God said He would come, and He did. As surely as He came the first time, He is coming again. And we all know that. And we need to be ready for that. This should affect how we live each day, how we serve others every day, how we make the choices in life, what we attach ourselves to, because we know He's coming again. Now, I would like to just hit some points here of insight along the way. Some of these are difficult, but God gives them to us for our learning and teaching, and so that we can know what's going on in the world around us. Number one, I'd like to talk about the rapture. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The rapture. Now, if you're new to Christianity, and you may not have heard much about this, maybe you have, but if you've been around Christian circles, you know there's been a lot of talk over the years about the rapture. When I came to Christ in 1974, one of the first things I learned about was the rapture, because in those days, people thought it was coming any time. And in my hippie generation, all the hippies were moving to the tops of mountains, so they kind of get a fresh start when the rapture came. You know, they were up there, they thought they'd be higher, and many people were moving to Jerusalem. How many remember that? Years ago, selling their jobs, moving to Jerusalem, because they knew Christ was coming, and He would come to Jerusalem, and they wanted to be there, be close. Well, He didn't come in the 1970s. But we talked about this rapture. Now, the word rapture is not in the Bible. So when people say the rapture is not in the Bible, the word is not in the Bible, all right? The word rapture, however, we use that as an English word because it means a catching up. In fact, it actually means a violent taking, a seizing, all right? Something that happens quickly. It means to catch up. And it also has the connotation of delight and joy with that. So we use this rapture word for what we try to picture as this great catching up, being caught up with the Lord. And that's what it says there, that we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. How that's going to happen, we don't know. How many of you have seen pictures of the rapture depicted? You know, where you have cars crashing and people just flinging out of their cars heading upward, right? And we've seen pictures like that. We've seen movies. They used to have movies called A Thief in the Night years ago. And they're trying to depict this rapture. We don't know. We do know one thing, though. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think it's right around verse 50 to 52, 53, right in there. It says that when our Lord comes, there's going to be the sound of the trumpet, call of God, and we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be changed. I don't think we can humanly predict how that's going to happen because God does not operate in our box. He operates out of the box, right? Isn't that great about Him? We tend to humanize God way too much. He works supernaturally. So however that's going to happen, it's going to happen. I like what some of the commentators said about this, Sproul and others, pretty much in agreement, that this verse was not meant for us to neatly put together our chronology of the end times. It is actually written here in the context of comfort and encouragement. That when we have loved ones who die, suddenly, unexpectedly, without reason sometimes, we know that we are going to be together with them for all eternity, whether we're alive when Jesus comes or not. And these are comforting passages of Scripture there. So we have to look at it really in that context. Number two, it talks about the Lord's coming like a thief in the night in chapter 5. But it says something interesting there. It says, for the Christian, for the true Christian, that day will not surprise us. Is that good news? That's what it says right there. But you are not in the darkness, brothers, for the day to surprise you like a thief, for you're all children of light. So as Christians, understanding the teaching of God's word, we know He's coming soon. We're living our lives every day for when He comes. And when He comes, we say, thank you, Lord. You know, we're ready for that. We're not walking in darkness. Why would a person who has been born again, coming to Jesus Christ, ever want to go back into the world walking in darkness? That is stupid. And I know some of your parents tell your kids not to say that. But that is what it is. It's ignorant. We're walking in the light. That day doesn't have to surprise us. The world will not know. Just like in the days of Noah, the world didn't believe in God. They didn't care. How many of us realize and remember before we were Christians? Before I was a Christian, and most of you know this, I was agnostic. I didn't pray. I didn't believe in God. I didn't go to church. I didn't believe any religion knew anything. I didn't care. I was living my life very selfishly, very self-centeredly, doing what I wanted only, and I didn't care about anything else. I did not have a bad conscience. I was absolutely seared in my conscience. I had no conscience. How many of you relate to what I'm talking about here? There was no conscience. I wasn't walking around thinking, oh no, I hope God isn't mad at me. I didn't think there was a God. And that's the attitude of the world. That's how the world's going to be. They're going to think, you crazy Christians, what are you talking about? See, the day will come suddenly for them. Unexpectedly, but not for us. Because God has told us what's going to happen. Okay? Third thing there, in verse 9, it says that God has not called us, God has not destined us for wrath, but to salvation. Aren't we glad that we serve a God who destines things? He is sovereign and in control. Praise God for that. He has not destined us for wrath. We will have tribulation. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, trouble, adversity. But be of good cheer. Why? Because He's overcome the world, right? Now, there are some theologians who feel, now some say there is tribulation, but there's going to be a great tribulation in the future. worse than the world has ever known. That could very well be. There are other theologians who say the tribulation of Christianity's gone through in the past, some of the worst we've ever seen. When all of Christianity in the first century was dispersed throughout all the world, lost their homes and family, fed to lions, tortured, torn apart, put in torture devices, disemboweled for their faith. Some say we've never experienced a great tribulation like that. So there's different viewpoints with regard to that. But we do know we will all experience trouble on account of our faith in Jesus Christ. We do know that. Okay? But we are not destined for the wrath of God. This anger that he has toward rebellion and sin when he pours out his judgments once for all on the earth and history ends as we know it and the earth ends as we know it, we are not destined for that. Praise God, right? So that's what he's talking about there. And twice in this passage of Scripture, God says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. We need encouragement. And we have the Word of God that encourages us. So we need to encourage one another. When we're down, Jesus is coming soon. When we lost our 401k, Jesus is coming soon. When our business is going to pot, Jesus is coming soon. We have some dear Christian friends down in Denver who have been saving for 30 years. They lost $500,000 already of their savings. They're getting ready to retire. You know what? Jesus is coming soon. Encourage one another with these words. We are not living for here. We can lose nothing here of eternal value. We can't. Read 1 Peter chapter 1. You want a great passage to read this week? Read 1 Peter chapter 1. We have an inheritance in heaven that is kept by Almighty God for us, a great reward that is untouched by this world. That's already there. We're going to be entering into that. Jesus is coming soon. We have to keep that in mind all the time. Now turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, and let's look at some of the insights God gives us into this passage. Before the coming of the Lord, there will be a great deception and a great rebellion. That's what it talks about there in verse 3. Let no one deceive you, for the day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. Now, we already know that people are rebellious by nature, right? Do you know people who are like that? We are those people, all right? And then it also says here in verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. We are already lawless by nature. We don't like rules. From the time a little baby says, you say, eat your carrots, and they say no, and smack it all over the kitchen, we don't like to be told what to do. We are that way by nature. So there is lawlessness and rebellion working now. This is talking about the rebellion. It seems to indicate there's going to be a unified attitude against Almighty God as we approach the coming of our Lord. We don't know what that's going to look like, and there are many different thoughts about that. Some of my go-to theologians, I go to Sproul, Leon Morris, and A.T. Robertson, and Gruden, and some of these guys. They pretty much all agree with what I put in your notes. This rebellion might be a falling away from within the church, a great apostasy. We see that in other passages of Scripture too, in Jude and others, that there will be a falling away from people that we fellowship with. They're going to walk away because of the pressure on them. How many of us realize and remember that not everyone who goes to church is a Christian? Every church. Our church, there are people who come here that are believers, true born-again Christians, and those who aren't. And in every church, there's like that. Catholic, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Lutheran. Never throw the baby out with the bathwater. God's got his people everywhere. But in these congregations, remember we years ago, we looked at, when we were teaching part of the vision of this church, we looked at four concentric circles. We had them up here. I don't know how many of you remember that. But in any place you live, you have these different people. You have, first of all, the community that you live in. And in the community is made up of people. And people have various beliefs, all right? And all those belief systems and all those worldviews are in the community that you live in. Out of that community, people come to church. And those are called congregations, right? And they go to many different churches, and their belief systems lead them, some of them to church, some of them not, all right? But then you have these congregations that congregate in churches, but they are not all Christians. Out of those congregations, then you have truly born-again Christians. And then out of that group of born-again Christians who are coming and learning and growing, you have what we call the core group, where they have finally learned that church is not something that you just go to. It's something that you are, and they're participating in the work of the Lord. And that's what our vision is to pray and to work toward people coming from the community but end up at the core. Not just knowing the Lord, but recognizing our gifts and being used in service and being a part of God's work. Okay? So out of those congregations, there's going to be a falling away. And that's going to happen somewhat. Could also be an apostasy of the Jewish people or a worldwide rebellion against God. Okay? The word rebellion comes from the word apostasia, which we get our word apostasy from. It's a transliteration in the Greek. It means a defection or a revolt. And so that could very well be coming. Do you think we're being postured for the world to absolutely be in rebellion against God? We are being indoctrinated as a nation in America and also worldwide. There are reports coming out just recently, you know, and I've been given several from some of you here in the congregation, how the numbers in Christianity are going down, the numbers of attendance of different denominations are going down. And there are some people say, oh, those numbers are inaccurate. But you know what? I think they're accurate. I think that there's going to be less and less a desire to know God as we go forward. I mean, just in America, look at the paradigm shift in the last 35, 40 years. Just in the attitude of America, the attitude of Sunday worship, the attitude of marriage, the attitude of the family, the attitude of immorality, the attitude toward abortion. You just go right down the line. There has been a huge paradigm shift in our nation. How has that happened in one generation? How's that happen? Because we are being strongly indoctrinated by every information source around us. By the media, by movies, by sitcoms on TV, by our educational system. We are being absolutely bombarded with the fact that God is irrelevant. He's irrelevant. If you want to concoct some image of God and you're such a weak person, you need to have some kind of faith, you poor thing, you go right ahead. But God is basically irrelevant. And we are being postured toward this denial of God as we move forward as a country and as a world. So we see that coming. Not by mistake. We're right on track with what God has warned us about. A.T. Robertson says it's not clear whether Paul means the revolt from the Jews or Gentiles or from all the classes within the body. But we do know that this rebellion is going to continue to manifest itself more and more as we approach the coming of the Lord. So we know that. So when people come to us and say, what is this world coming to? We say, it's coming to the second coming of Christ. That's what it's coming to. And Jesus told us, evil men and imposters are going to go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3:16. But those who live godly lives in Christ will be persecuted. So we know God tells us how the world is going to go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 also tells us when we share these things, and we're emphasizing this every time we look, it says in verse 2, do not be quickly shaken in your mind or alarmed. Don't be shaken or alarmed at these things. We're to look up because our redemption, eternal redemption, is drawing closer all the time. So then 2 Thessalonians 2 also talks about this man of lawlessness. What is this man of lawlessness? I have so many Christians ask me over the years, what are they talking about here? Well, you know, it's not clear. It's not one of the clearest passages of Scripture. But there are several features that we do have. This is a person, and it seems like this is going to be, we don't know who it is, and the person is not named, but they're going to embody an absolute attitude against God and rebellion and wickedness, but not the kind of wickedness that repulses us. You know, there's a wickedness that we are repulsed by. How many of you know that? There's different levels of wickedness. The sexual and physical abuse of an infant child is a wickedness we are repulsed by. But there's also a wickedness that looks good. And this man of lawlessness is going to be somebody very charismatic, somebody we like to listen to, who is going to capture the hearts of the world in the way they talk against God. He's not going to come as somebody evil. It's going to come as someone who is helping all society. Man of lawlessness. He will draw many away by this deception, it says in Revelation 13. In fact, let's turn over to Revelation 13 here. So this talks about this person that's going to be raised up. I want to go to Revelation 13 to get a little bit more amplification on this in the Scriptures. I personally believe, this is my belief, that this man of lawlessness is called by four different names in the Bible. I don't believe there's four different people. I believe we're talking about the same person here with regard to the coming of our Lord shortly before his coming. But here I want to set the stage a little bit here in Revelation 13, because it begins to talk about here a beast. All right, the beast. That's why we entitled this message Beauty and the Beast, because beauty is the beauty of the coming of the Lord, the beauty that Jesus Christ is going to come, the beauty that we're going to be with him through all eternity. There's going to be this astounding, miraculous time when he comes. That's the beauty. Here's the beast, all right? And there are two beasts. So let's look at this. First beast. Then I saw a beast, verse 1 of chapter 13 of Revelation. Then I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names written on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's. Its mouth was like a lion's. Does that sound familiar to anybody who's read Daniel? And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. So Satan is behind this. People ask me, Doug, do you realize there's a conspiracy going on? I say, absolutely. But it's not a human conspiracy. It's a conspiracy by Satan himself against God. But Satan does not know much. He doesn't know the future. He can't read our minds. And he doesn't know when Christ is going to come. There's many things he doesn't know. But he does have power in the world. Verse 3, one of its heads seems to have a mortal wound, but its wound was healed. We don't know what that is right now. And the whole world marveled as they followed the beast. So the whole world is able to see this some way. And they worshiped the dragons. Ultimately, it's following the enemy. For he has given authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who can fight against it? And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it also was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. So this is going to be a great persecution of Christians, killing of many Christians. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it. So there's going to be a worldwide system here of some sort that everyone will be a part of. Everyone except everyone whose name had not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. Are we glad that we have a God who destines? See, so that's what it says here. So those who are God's, the Bible calls the elect, those who are God's will not go with the system. Now, there have been many people who try to interpret this beast. Some say Rome is the beast because it was built on 7 hills and there's 7 horns here. All right? We don't know that. You know, some say different things are the beast. Here, I put some comments in your notes. The beast combines the four features from the beasts of Daniel, which represent idolatrous kingdoms. The beast of Revelation must be a worldly kingdom, summing them all up. Everyone will worship this beast. Great persecution will come upon Christians from this one world government or system or whatever this is going to be here. The first beast, I believe, indicates a world system that everyone will be a part of. It'll be godless, but it'll be appealing, just like secular humanism is. Very much like that. Very appealing. Do what you want. Have it your way. Whatever you feel is right for you is right. Believe whatever God you want. That's okay. We're all believing the same God. Let's not make waves. Let's try to get along with each other. Don't be exclusive. Don't be hard. Don't be critical. Don't be judgmental. Everybody can do what they want. See, that's very appealing, that worldview. That's the way this world system is going to be. It's going to be an easy buy-in for people outside of Christianity. And they will make war on the saints and conquer them because the authority Satan has. So there's going to be great persecution of Christians. Now, we have to remember what Jesus said in Luke 21. This will be the finest hour for the Christian. This will be our opportunity to bear witness to him. And so we've got to know that. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to say when you're brought before the law enforcement. I'll tell you what to say when you get there. Because my spirit is filling you. And this is my coming. This is my hour. And you'll be my witnesses during this time. That is an awesome thing. We have to remember that. Because it is coming. All right, so that's the first beast. This system says this calls for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then in verse 11, it says, then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It's a second beast. And it had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon, and it exercised all the authority of the first beast in its presence. So the authority of the first beast is bearing upon this other one. And it makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to the earth in front of the people, and by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast. It deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Now, we do not understand what that means. All right? But it goes on here. It also causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and its number is 666. Okay? So that's in the scripture, and some of us who've been around Christianity a long time have heard a lot about the number 666. They've even come up years ago with looking at the barcodes on different food items, and if you look at the slots from the first barcode to the middle to the end, you have the numbers across the barcode, and the first number starts with 7, so the slot would be 6, and then in the middle it ends with 5, the slot would be 6, and then the last one ends with 5, the slot would be 6, and you could put 666 above the barcodes. People who are into this, they look for these things, and that is, you know, I would say that's interesting. I don't know what it means. But this second beast appears to be a person, all right? I believe the second beast here is the man of lawlessness or the son of perdition and is also called the false prophet or the Antichrist coming. I think they're all the one and the same. Now, you might have different feelings. We can all share our feelings, and no one really knows for sure. But I see this person who is charismatic under this world system that is going to deceive the nations. It says there in your notes under number 4, it's accepted throughout the New Testament that there will be a special outbreak of evil. Sometimes this is associated with an individual who may be called, it's Leon Morris, an Antichrist or the man of lawlessness. Here he's called the beast. Sproul also said he could also be called the false prophet. Many theologians look toward that kind of interpretation. But this person then is going to say that unless you are marked and you are part of this anti-God system, you cannot buy or sell and function on this world unless you're part of this. In Revelation 14, it is even more specific. It says in verse 9, and another angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on its forehead or its hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. He will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image and whoever receives the mark of its name. So one thing we know for sure, that it's going to involve worship of the beast. I've had people ask me and say, Doug, could the mark of the beast be my social security number? I said, no, I don't think so. Because I can have a social security number and not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it going to be my credit card number? Because that's what I use to buy and sell. Nope. Because I can use my credit card number and not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Will it be my phone number? No, I don't think it's going to be your phone number either. Whatever this is at that particular time will be a worldwide doing. Just as sure as the world is coming into unprecedented unity right now. Many nations right now, I think over 25 nations, have the euro dollar, have one currency over in Europe. Now you have the recession in America, not just affecting Americans any longer like it might have 50 years ago. The whole world is affected because our whole economic system is being tied together, all right? Spiritually, we're going down the same road with secular humanism in America, the humanism that's pervading the earth right now. Coming into this one thought here, this one attitude. The mark of the beast, we will not be able as Christians to haphazardly or accidentally get the mark and say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Let me get it off. It will be well known that we will have to deny the Lord Jesus Christ and enter into this pluralistic system, this anti-God system, in order to continue to participate in life, and we will not be able to do that. And that is going to be known by all Christians everywhere. Because it's a worship. It's something that has to do with worshiping the beast here. All right? So you can put your hearts at ease, or anybody that asks you, saying, can I accidentally do this? No. No, there are microchips coming out. You know, personally, I thought that might be a good deal because I like law enforcement. It's going to be easy to track pedophiles and that if everybody has a microchip. That could come out. Is the microchip the mark of the beast? Could be, but maybe not. We don't know. I mean, we're in the age of technology. When Marty and I were first married in 1976, we went to a church in Colorado Springs. One of the brothers down there worked for NCR, National Cash Register. He was an electronic engineer, and he was working on the technology for the future scanners. They had not come out yet. He said, Doug, can you believe what's happening? These are going to come. Scanners in all of your department stores. All you got to do is just scan a number. It goes into the computer. Can you believe this? I mean, it was beyond me. I couldn't even understand that. I was still trying to figure out the new things on my car. He says, look at this. And then when we get the number, all they got to do is beep, 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 right across your forehead or your hand. And you can buy and sell. There's not going to be a need for any paper anymore. He thought the Lord was coming in 1980, you know. I mean, technology was there to make this possible. But the Lord hasn't come yet. And technology continues to advance, right? Gene was just telling me that before too long, you know how you use passwords in your computer? That's going to be obsolete. Because the technology is already out for the computer to read you. When you sit down at your computer, you will need a password because the only person that can get into that is you because it will scan your image. Is that the mark of the beast? No. The mark of the beast is going to call us to become a part of a system in rebellion against God. And we will not be able to do that. So we'll know. Next week, we're going to look at the four specific theologies that differ in some of these areas. But some believe that there's going to be a rapture before a great tribulation, and then during that great tribulation, there will be some saved during that time. Before the second, there's two comings, two second comings of the Lord. There's a second coming of the Lord when the rapture happens, and a second coming of the Lord after the great tribulation. That's a theology, one of four theologies. And some others believe, no, that is not going to happen. When Jesus comes, there's going to be one coming. The rapture takes place. He takes his people home, and judgment comes on the earth, all in one event. So there's different feelings on that. So it all depends on where you land. But so we don't know. For me, when I look at these passages of Scripture, I don't wrestle so much with what I don't know as what I do know. What does God want me to be doing right now? What's my attitude to be right now? As I see these things coming, these things should not be surprising us that are happening in the world right now. And God gives us clear direction. Jesus said there's going to be false prophets coming, and there's going to be persecution that'll break out. And, in Matthew 24, he says, so great will the deception that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. That Greek there literally says, if it were possible, but it's not possible. The elect are not going to be deceived. Because God has kept us, and he keeps us awake, and we're children of the light. So we have total confidence in our God. Total confidence. So, again, where I started this morning, if we walk closely with Jesus every day, be about his work, looking for opportunities to share our faith, seeing people come to Christ, being involved in discipleship, we are not going to miss a thing. And it's very exciting as we move toward His coming. Last verse, 2 Thessalonians 2. And it's okay to say, I don't know. Because much of this, with regard to the end times, some of it is very specific and it's knowable. Many of it is not knowable. Much of it, because God hasn't given us the specifics. We just know that it's going to happen. We don't know how it's going to happen. Here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we stop short of this last verse because I wanted to close with this. Because we will find, as you're looking at these end time passages, and by the way, we are in the end times right now. The end times, literally, biblically, were inaugurated when Jesus came and will culminate when He comes a second time. That's why the early church knew they were in the end times. These are all the end times right now. But we're getting closer all the time. So you'll find at the end of all these verses, there's always encouraging, directive words. We have that in this passage too. So here's where we are now. Verse 13, after Paul talks about this delusion and talks about this man of lawlessness and this rebellion and everything in this passage. Verse 13, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you. Thanksgiving is such a theme in the writings of Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Always being thankful to God. Not fearing, but being thankful to God. His perfect love casts out all fear. Isn't that great? Always giving thanks for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. So what are we supposed to be doing right now? Standing firm and holding to the doctrinal traditions. That's why we've done what we've done here for 3 years. Going through these things. That's why you have notes. That's why we have notebooks. I got mine. I've referred to my own notebook over the last 3 years. So that we can be firm in our stand and we are not going to be taken away by ungodly philosophies of the world, nor liberal theologies in the church. We know what we believe. We know why we believe this. We know it's in the Word and we stand firm. That's what we need to be. Because everything is pulling against us. And then he ends with this encouraging word, which we'll close with today. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. And that's where we're at. Comfort means encouragement. May God give us strength and courage and peace in this hour that we live in. And may He establish the work of our hands and the words of life that we speak with others. Isn't our God great? Thank you, Lord. Let's bow for prayer today. Father in heaven, we want to thank you and praise you again for this morning and for what we've been able to learn together looking into your word. Lord, we confess there's so much we don't understand, but we thank you that we know the one who does understand. You know all things, Lord. And everything that is happening around us is moving according to the counsel of your will. We cannot comprehend all that's going on, but we thank you that we can anchor our faith in you and who you are. So, Lord, we give you praise for this morning. Thank you for this great hour that we live in. Thank you for the opportunities you give us to share your truth with those around us. We pray for one another today. We pray for brothers and sisters in Christ. You'd give them courage and strength. I pray for those that sometimes feel intimidated or fearful, that they would be filled with your Holy Spirit, with your passion. Lord, we pray what we've sung today, fill us again. Stir it up in our hearts, a passion for your name, O God. We thank you for that. Forgive us forever being ashamed of the wonderful name of Christ and the truth of your word. Forgive us forever being quiet when we could speak. Ever being shy when we could be friendly and outgoing. Oh God, we thank you and praise you for the life we have in Christ. And you've given us all we need for life and for godliness through your word, your precious and very great promises. So we thank you for this today. We give you praise, O God. And if there is anyone here today or listening to this message by another means, and you know you are not right with God, you've never fully given him the reins of your life, made him Lord and Savior of your life, don't wait another day. Give your life to him right now. Step into his kingdom. You know that God is drawing you. His word makes sense to you. You know it's true. What are you waiting for? Now is the time to give your life to Christ. And we will pray with you if you're in this room or if you're somewhere else. You can pray and call upon the Lord God Almighty. For God's word says, if you will confess with your lips that he is Lord, he then takes the place of the boss of your life, dictating to you what to do, walking by his commands. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, which means Jesus Christ is alive right now and coming again, which separates him from any other religion or religious leader. The Bible says you will be saved. Thank God that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And you can do that. Father in heaven, thank you that we can pass on the traditions to our children. Forgive us for ever taking that lightly, O God. For you said to do this intentionally, directly, to see that they are saturated with your truth. And that's what we commit ourselves to. Father in heaven, now we'll sing this last song in worship and adoration of you today as your people. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.